Logan said, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach this, that I believe God has placed a good word on my heart that he desires us to hear. And you turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. My question for us as we start this sermon would be, do you desire to draw near to God? Do you desire closeness with God? Do you desire a deeper relationship with God? So as you consider that question, let's pray and let's ask God that he would speak through me the message that he's put on my heart, that he would build our faith and build our relationship with him. Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the Sabbath, and thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, it's your word, it's your conviction, it's your touch on a life that makes all the difference. And I come before you, submitting to you, desiring you to have your way with this sermon. That you would increase our faith. That you would establish us in yourself. That we may shine for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you desire to draw near to God? The author of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This past week, maybe even the week before, then God's been highlighting some important things about faith, about having faith. And as he's showing me these things, a story by John Bevere, who we're pretty familiar with by now, came to my mind. John Bevere once was sleeping, and he woke up yelling the phrase, "I'm just looking for someone to believe." And he knew that wasn't from him. He recognized that was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And he thought about that phrase for a bit, and then he just went back to bed and woke up. And as he's going through his day the next day, he was thinking about the phrase, "I'm just looking for someone to believe." And he was thinking, well, I thought God would say something more profound than that. But as he thought about it, you guys, there's something very foundational here. That God is just looking for someone to believe. This past week, as I've been considering belief and faith in God, I realized that it's our foundation for our life in God. It's a foundation to begin a new relationship with God. To believe in God, to have faith in God. Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness. If we want to receive salvation, we have to believe in God, believe in the work that he has paid for. That's how you receive it. God is looking for someone to believe. If you want to grow in faith, if you want to walk in righteousness, the Bible makes it clear that to walk in righteousness, you have to walk by faith in God. You have to trust that Jesus has paid for your righteousness. It's not by works, but by the work that Jesus has done. When you walk in trusting, because of what Jesus has done, I can do this. That's his faith. And anything else, when it comes to praying, you know, the world can see you praying and say, well, that doesn't make sense because you're not talking to someone. is by faith. When it comes to trusting God for something that you can't see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You have to have faith in God. God, I don't see how you're going to provide for me here, but I have faith. You can apply this to any area. Think about the areas in your life where you say, I need God to work here. The only way you are going to receive that, whatever it is going to be by faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God, whoever would grow in their relationship with God, must believe that God exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is our foundation for everything in life. And it's not just this, oh, I believe in God. I believe He's real. Because the demons, they believe in God. They believe He's real. They know He's real. They tremble at the authority and the majesty and the glory that He has. They know how real He is. And a lot more, I would dare say, they know how real He is a lot better than most Christians know how real He is. But they don't have a belief, a faith in Him, because this faith, this life-altering faith, is a faith that says, God, your way is better than my way. I trust you above myself. I trust you and your perspective above me and my perspective. Maybe I see the circumstances and it doesn't look good, but I trust who you are, God. I trust that you're going to do what you desire in this situation. See, the demons, they believe that God's real. But the demons were the one-third of the angels who rebelled against God. They said, we see your way, we're going to do it our way. The other two-thirds of the angels stood with God. They said, we choose His way. Do we have faith in God? Pastor Lewis, as well as myself, maybe you as well, agree that are seeing that our church needs to grow in fear of the Lord. I see that for myself. I need to grow in fear of the Lord. It's a foundational aspect of a believer's relationship with God, understanding who He is. Let me just touch on the definition of what the fear of the Lord is. As I'm growing in my understanding of it, here's an illustration, a true story. A man by the name of John Paul Jackson, my family is aware of. I'm going through some of his courses and being really blessed by his ministry. But he was once sleeping in the middle of the night, and he was awakened by the sound of a harp. And I'm just going to say this is kind of an unusual story. Maybe we don't hear one of those supernatural stories, but I think those are okay because God is a supernatural God. So he's awakened by the sound of a harp, and he sits up in bed. And as soon as he sits up, and then he's standing in this white room, very bright, light everywhere. And he can't see anything but bright light. And he turns around, and he's standing in front of the throne of God. And his reaction was not, oh, it's God, you know, go run up and jump into God's lap. His reaction, he held his hands out in front of his face and screamed the whole time that he stood. Because the glory, the majesty, the presence of God was amazing, awesome, and frightening. Now, God spoke wonderful things to him, and he could feel God's love, and he saw amazing things, and God showed him amazing things. But even in the midst of that, as God's talking to him, he's still screaming whole time. That seems weird to us. That someone could be frightened and communing with God and feeling God's love and growing in knowledge. John Paul Jackson, and that experience was over, and he came back, it took him a few days to recuperate from that, but also, he says that it took him 2 years before he gave God permission. Not that God needs the permission, but before he was ready to accept God to do that again. That, I feel, helps us kind of understand what the fear of the Lord is. It's this reverence of God. God is above all. God is God. When he says something, that goes. It's final. Listen, my car is destroyed, but God just told me that someone's going to give me a new car tomorrow, so it's going to happen. It's growing this reverence and understanding how awesome God is. But it doesn't push us away from God. It makes us want more of him. And as I was thinking about the fear of the Lord and faith, I realized these two things go hand in hand. Because when you understand who he is, as he truly is, then you're also, your faith is strengthened. And as you have a confidence and a faith in him, then you grow to understand who he is better. So the fear of the Lord, how I would put it, is this awe and reverence because of who he is. And your faith is your trust and your confidence because of who he is. Faith and your confidence in him. So once again, I repeat that if we desire to draw near to God, we must have faith in him. If we desire anything in God or from God, we must have faith in him. Let's go ahead and look at some examples. In Exodus chapter 20, 18 through 21. God had just given the Ten Commandments to the people, made them know, and the people saw this bright manifestation of God's glory there on the mountain. Verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Here we see that the people saw a small glimpse of God's power, and they feared, not in way that we should. They got scared. And they weren't pulled to God, they drew back. They didn't have faith in God, they didn't trust God. He said, "We'll be harmed." So he said, "Moses, you go ahead and you talk to them for us." But we see here that Moses, not only did he have a right fear of God, but he also had this faith in him. He had this confidence in him. So he didn't cower away and say, "No, I'm not going to go." We see that in verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. He had the fear of the Lord, but he also had faith in God. Jumping to Deuteronomy chapter 5, just speaking of the same instance, verses 29 through 31. This is God's word speaking to Moses regarding this. that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me, and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and their descendants forever. Go and say to them, talking to Moses, go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me. The people didn't have this faith in God, this trust in God. They didn't rightly view him. They viewed him maybe somewhat as a monster. They didn't have this confidence and trust in God. They cowered away. God said, okay, tell them to return to their tents, but you, Moses, stand here. And God blessed Moses. God spoke to Moses. And Moses saw words for that, for his faith in God. But yet another example, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Basically, what's happening here is that the king of Israel, here Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, and the king of Israel is basically attacking the king of Judah. And the king of Judah is having a problem here with that, and he decides to make an alliance with a foreign king from Syria. So you can see here in verse 7 of chapter 16. At that time, well, let me give you some more background. He says to the king of Syria, if you help me out, I'm going to give you this gold, these things from the house of the Lord. So he took these things and used them as a ransom. He gave them to the king of Syria and he said, help me out here against this king. And he helped them out and he felt safe. He was set free from the king of Israel for a time. But then a prophet from the Lord came to accept the king. In verse 7, at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave you. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. So Hananiah comes up to Asa and says, you trusted in God before with the Ethiopians and the Libyans that we're seeing. There was this huge army with very many chariots and horsemen. You trusted in God and God gave them into your hand. It was an impossibility to defeat those people. But because you trusted in God, God made possibility impossibility. Because you place your faith in the Lord, God set you free. But now, you relied on the king of Syria, verse 7. You did not rely on the Lord your God. Because of this, there's going to be consequence that you'll have wars. There will be consequences in his nation with wars, feats, these different things, because Asa did not trust in the Lord any longer. Asa did not place his faith, his confidence in the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless.
was working.
Can we see going on in verse 11? The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in the disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. So we see now Asa gets this disease in his feet. But it makes it clear that, once again, he still does not put his faith in the Lord. He only sought the help of physicians, of doctors. And he ended up dying. I'm not saying that the doctors and physicians are bad, but it is sin when we only seek the help of doctors and physicians, or when we only seek the help of what makes sense in our eyes, and we don't rely on the Lord. It makes it very clear that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. God desires to provide, to take care of, to bless those who put their faith. So I'm going to ask us, what are we putting our faith in? And these two examples, there's so many more, of course. What are we putting our faith in? What consumes your thoughts? One way that you can look at your heart is you can look at your conversations. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's consuming your thoughts or your conversations? What are you always talking about, thinking about? Is there worry and anxiety or fear consuming your heart? These things, especially with worry, it's pretty easy to, I'm not worried about, you know, because it weighs at us. It's constantly there, just spinning throughout our mind. Is the Holy Spirit bringing anything to your mind? Or you focus on the circumstances. Well, this is impossible because of this. I can't do this because of that. This thing seems like it's good, but that. What are the circumstances which are causing your worry, your anxiety? Jump on to Romans chapter 10. Let's get that one. Verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. We saw that with Moses. Moses had his confidence and his trust in the Lord. He was not put to shame. God looked after him, provided for him. We saw that with King Asa, when he put his faith in the Lord, God gave the Ethiopians and the Libyans into his hand. We also saw that with King Asa in reverse. He did not put his faith in the Lord. He did not believe in God, and he was put to shame. So how do we prevent from being put to shame? How can we take our faith and place it in God? One way is that we look at God for who He is. Jumping back down the side to Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
This is a very popular passage that we probably heard before, read before. It's a very good passage, but let's take it in. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about your circumstances you're in. The things that worry you, cause you anxiety or fear or trouble. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God loves you, if God wants to provide for you, who can take that provision away? If God says, I'm going to bring possibility out from this impossibility, who's going to stand in the way and say, nope, it's not going to happen? Are we going to do that? Is anyone else going to do that? Is anyone else's perspective going to change that or cause that? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God gave his son to redeem us, to buy us back to himself because of his love for us. While we say, I'll give him Jesus, I'll give him my son, but with this thing they're dealing with where they can't reach the purpose that I have for them, well, I'm just going to let them deal with it. You know, with those things, I could overcome that just one word, but I'm just going to leave them on that. They'll suffer there, They'll get over it. God is a loving Father, so much more so than we are towards our earthly children, as Matthew 7 puts it. Why would we doubt? Not place our faith in him. Let's continue going on. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Think about that. So we're in a situation, maybe there's a friend who we want to be reconciled to. And it seems like there's impossibilities stacked against us, and everything we do just makes it worse. Maybe there's a marriage on the brink of divorce, and everything done to try to reconcile that is not working. Maybe there's issues in the home with the finances, and it's like everything that you're doing to try to make ends meet and provide is not seeming to work. Whatever the circumstances, who's to condemn? Who's to say you don't matter enough in this situation? God is not paying attention. Christ Jesus is the one who died. Christ Jesus came for you. He died on the cross. To take away your sin, to destroy your sin, to take God's wrath for you. He went down to hell for you. That's what you deserve. He died with you. You were crucified with Christ. It's just as surely as it happened to you as if it happened yesterday. It happened. Dead. So Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. So not only did he die to remove your sin and to put it to death and to kill that wrath, to take that wrath. But now he's raised to newness of life. And you're raised to newness of life with him. So that you can live in newness of life just as he lived. So you can live in righteousness. So you can live in right standing with your Father. So you can live in his power and his authority for God's glory. Christ Jesus is the one who died and was raised for you. He
did those things willingly, joyfully for you. And who, more than that, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. So that means he's watching Joel, watching Ben, he's watching Ben, he's watching Julie. He's watching you go throughout your life. He's praying for you, saying, Father, love him out here. Father, any help here? Let's teach him this lesson here. You're not understanding. Bring this person. Bring this person with prayers. Bring this situation. He's praying for us constantly. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. Talks about how he intercedes. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that being the Father, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He cares about us. He loves us. He died and was raised and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. Saying, my blood is paid for them. So you need to sin. Speaks his blood. My blood covers them. Righteousness. Continue to encourage them. Continue to build them up in righteousness. Jesus intercedes for us. We can look at passages like this and we can realize God cares about us. Don't just read over it and say, I heard that before. Say, Holy Spirit, help this hit me in my spirit. Build my faith. This faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So to build our faith, first of all, we need to ask him. We need to come humbly before him and say, God, you're the one who gave me my faith to begin with. I see it's not very good to me in certain areas. Build my faith strong. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And trust him, even in asking for faith. Have faith in him, even in asking for more faith. Trust him that he's going to bring it, because he desires you to have more faith than you desire to have more faith. Trust him to bring it. Trust him to strengthen you, to provide opportunities to build your faith. Sometimes this might be rough, but in those opportunities, recognize, Father, you're giving me an opportunity to stretch and grow. Build my faith. Study his word. Spend time in his word. And don't just read it and say, I know that. Read it and say, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes. Help me see your truth. Because your word is living. Your word is active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. You can cut deep into my heart. Reveal the darkness that doesn't need to be there. And he can help me grow in my faith, grow in my maturity. Help me to understand your ways, Father, that I may know you, as Moses said. So study his word and ask him to increase your faith. And talk with him. We often hear, pray to God, read the Bible, pray, that's true. But think the thing that we often leave out is listening to God as well as speaking. Growing up for me, I never really heard it. Never really heard it stressed that you need to listen. Yeah. I think I heard, you need to respond to his correction. When his word says, do this or don't do this, you need to listen and be humble with that. Accept the correction of God's word. That's absolutely part of listening. But another part of listening is listening and trusting God as he speaks to your spirit by his Holy Spirit. because he does speak. And the problem that most of us have is that we don't recognize when he's speaking. Or maybe we're so tuned into so many other voices and so many other thoughts, generally our own, maybe just other things going on in life. We're so focused on these things that when we get a thought from God, we don't recognize that it's from God. And we just continue, you know, our normal life. And we wonder, why isn't God here? And when we ask God, why don't you talk to me? He is talking. But our voice is so, our ears are so plugged up with our own way of thinking or just the daily routine and the busyness and the stress that we don't recognize. Because why would God say pray without ceasing unless he's willing to speak to us without ceasing as well? To listen to him, we need to grow in understanding what and how we can listen to him. Because each one of us here, God desires to speak to on a regular basis. Christ Jesus, the one who died, the one that was raised, interceding at the right hand of the throne of God, he did all that as proof he wants to speak to us personally. In seeking God through asking him to increase your faith and studying his word and talking with him, in seeking him, you're building faith. You're exercising faith because it takes faith to seek him to begin with. It's not like you can press a button and you get a gold token. You're exercising your faith. You're saying, no, I don't see visible results, but I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to trust that God is not going to disappoint me. I'm going to trust the scripture when it says everyone who believes in him, everyone who puts their faith in God will not be put to shame. In seeking God, you will find him. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Verse 12-13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. You will seek me with all your heart. It's a promise from God. Promise that we can put our faith and trust in. God says when we seek you with our whole heart, we'll find you. When we seek to understand you better, when we seek to know you better, when we seek that deeper faith in you, we can trust that we will find you. In the same way that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we seek faith, we will be filled. When we seek God, we will be filled. God is a good Father. He loves us. No. Let's pray.